Thank you to Musa and the team for leading us. Just to be instruments this morning. Isn't that wonderful that we can worship God in such a manner? Well, we're going to turn again to John chapter 14. And I'd like to pick up something of the context in the reading. Our focus is just going to be on verse 6. But follow with me in your Bible, and we're going to read from chapter 13 and verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Just so far. Father, again, we thank you for this revelation, just the mysteries, eternal mysteries that you've revealed to us for our benefit and the well-being of our souls. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would indeed shine the light, your light of understanding on this word, giving to us, Lord, clarity, we pray, about this life and also the life to come. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to just consider a little bit of the context this morning of this passage, particularly trying to understand why it is that these disciples are troubled. And the key to understanding the rising anxiety, and it seems to be increasing in the minds and the hearts of these disciples, the key to that is the conversation they're having with Jesus about him leaving them, about him going away. And therefore, verse 33 of the previous chapter, "Yet a little while I'm with you." So he's been with them for 3 years. Spent time with them, 24/7 almost. But now he's saying to them, "Where I am going, you cannot come." Now Peter's reaction in verse 36 is, "Well, Lord, where are you going?" To which Jesus answers, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards." And again, not satisfied with that response, Peter presses Jesus, "Lord, why can't I follow you now?" So you get the sense, there is this repeated conversation, this talk about Jesus having been with them, but now he's going, he's leaving them behind. And it's into that context of him leaving, of them being left alone, that he tells them this wonderful truth, this counsel: "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Last time I preached from John, we dealt with that passage. There's a sermon, it's online, and we can get an understanding of that. So Jesus had given them a glimpse into where he was going, what he'll be doing in that process of getting there, and ultimately speaking to them about the fact that there will be a time where he will reunite them with himself and they'll all be together. So, giving them now a reassuring word. Leaving, going, them staying behind. He says to them in verse 4, "And you know the way to where I'm going." And they should have. They'd been with him for these 3 years. He'd been teaching intensely over that period. And yet it seems, in spite of that confusion about this way into heaven, this way to be reunited with Jesus, confusion still seems to reign in the camp. And Thomas expresses the sentiment in verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And what follows is one of the clearest, most explicit statements about access into heaven and into the Father's house. Verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Huge application for us as we sit here this morning. For you and for me. Jesus is giving clarity, absolute clarity, regarding any person's prospect about going to the Father. Any prospect of gaining access to heaven. But I want to tackle it a little bit, perhaps deeper this morning. And putting the issue a little bit differently, I want us to consider some of the nagging questions that this statement from Jesus will help to answer about these nagging questions about life as we live it in the present and life beyond the grave. And I'm going to begin, and my first point is a simple point. I've simply called it life in this world. Think about life, your life, perhaps your friends, your family, your community. Would it be fair to say that life in this world is beautiful? So much of this life is beautiful. But we must continue and finish the sentence. It's beautiful, but it's broken. It's broken. I want to illustrate this. A couple of days ago, a week or so ago, Reuben and Bev took Carol and I to spend a few days in the Kruger National Park. Lots of you love to go there. And of course, as expected, we know that the Lowveld countryside is magnificent in the different vegetation manifestations, if you like, that you see. But of course, along with the countryside and the vegetation, the abundant presence of the wild animals. Man, it's beautiful to live in Africa. Where on earth can you go and experience what we experience on our doorstep down the road? My favorite, I don't know what your favorite is, but certainly one of my favorites would be the warthog. You know, you like the warthog, and I especially like the warthog when it's running. Because when he's running, he puts that tail straight up in the air, and it really looks as if he's being controlled by some sort of radio control device. Isn't it? It's beautiful, beautiful to watch. It did strike us this time we were in the Kruger National Park that there were literally hundreds of elephants parading, as it were, in their domineering splendor. Isn't that true? And you look at that elephant and you see, wow, magnificent beauty. This is displaying the glory of God. And of course we had to, and wonderfully, on our third day, we got a glimpse at the fearless king of the jungle. I mean, you go to Kruger, you want to see a lion. And we saw one. A little bit far away, but we saw him anyway. We saw it. Beautiful, beautiful. My point is, all of this is so amazing. Reuben and Bev introduced us to birds. Normally we just look at buck and elephant and lion. This time we looked at birds and we saw the beautiful colors and the variety and just the widespread manifestation of birds. Reuben is a school teacher, if you don't know that. And he taught us a few things. Anybody know what the collective noun for zebras? Reuben and Bev can't answer. What is the collective noun for a group of zebra? See, I didn't know either. He taught me. A dazzle of zebra. Do you know what the collective name for a group of hippos is? Anybody know? A pod. You're wrong. A crash. A crash. And check it out on Google. Not now. Because I already forgot, Reuben, I had to check again. Oh, sorry, it's a crash of rhino. There, you see, I told you he was a teacher. I hope the rest of my sermon is accurate at least. Flash of leopard. Zebra. My point is this. We live in a beautiful world. Do you agree, Reuben? We live in a magnificent world. However, there was more that we encountered in the Kruger National Park. Riverbeds are dry. Drought in some parts, absence of water, is beginning to strangle out and stifle some of this magnificent life. And then on the one morning, we got to the Crocodile Gate and Reuben said, have a look, there's a trailer, and in that trailer there are dogs. These dogs are a specialized dog unit, part of a specialized dog unit, who now patrol the Kruger National Park so that they can sniff out these ruthless and destructive and self-serving poachers. The rhino population is being wiped out. We know that. We read about it. And these dogs are an effort, one of the efforts to try and deal with this ugly thing. And my point is, in as much as the Kruger National Park displays something of the beauty of our world, we also got glimpses of the brokenness of our world. And it's not just in the natural world of animals and life of the Kruger National Park, but I want us to think about people. I have Sammy and Mpo here this morning. You guys normally sit there. Sammy, Mpo and Sammy just had a baby recently. Beautiful, beautiful baby. We popped in to see their baby, and every time I see a new baby, I think Paul and Jinsan are here this morning. They've also got a new baby, and I can see the smiles coming from the back there. I mean, is there anything more beautiful than seeing a newborn baby? Magnificent, beautiful. It's a beautiful thing when we see men and women falling in love. Carol and I do, as some the other pastors as well, we get involved with marriage preparation counseling and marriage counseling. And it's such a beautiful thing when you see a young couple sitting there, and they kind of, their heads are in the clouds, they're in the stars, and it's a beautiful, they're in love. They're in love, and everything just seems so wonderful in the world. You know, we live in a country where there's a lot of conflict and hatred. But I was running a race a couple of weeks ago in the Ferry Glen area on a Saturday morning, and this caught my attention. There was a man, an older man than me. I think he must have been in his late 60s, and he was holding the hand of a man who had one leg with a prosthetic attachment, and they were running a half marathon. One was white, one was black. And I just thought to myself, isn't that beautiful harmony? Isn't it beautiful to see this kind of thing in the world? So much that is good, so much that is nice, and those that are healthy and have physical well-being. But there's more. There's more that we observe about people. I've already mentioned this, but Carol and I have a friend and his wife. Their baby was stillborn. Anticipation. They waited, I think it was 4 or 5 years before she fell pregnant. They discovered it was a little girl and everything seemed to be fine. And a week before the due date, she just felt no life. And she gave birth to a dead baby. That's brokenness of the world. It's not uncommon in our communities. We see dysfunctional families. Mom and dad and children, just at war with each other. We read of situations, we're aware of situations where parents abuse their children. How does that work? We look further afield, and even in our own country, the strife and the tensions and conflict, countries at war. Sometimes there's brother betraying brother, brother killing brother, people hurting each other, people disappointing each other, young people and older people. Last night, you know, we see these beggars at the robots. And somebody in the car asked the question, why? Where do these mostly men, strangely enough, come from? And the reason that we asked the question was because in the African culture, family is so significant and so important, because we know that even at Bethesda, the extended families love to take care of those that are hurting. And the answer that we thought of is most of these boys have got caught up in alcohol and drug abuse. And that's just an example of what this kind of substance abuse does in the brokenness of society, that it hurts people. And the other reasons, people pursuing selfish ambitions or careers. And then we can't neglect, and we see it even among ourselves, deadly disease like cancer and TB and AIDS. And ultimately, everybody dies. You get my point, and you'll see where I'm going in a minute. We live in a beautiful world, but we live in a broken world. And you may be thinking, what on earth has this got to do with Jesus telling his disciples that he is the way, the truth, and the life? And I want to suggest to you this morning, everything. I want you to think about life in this world as I've illustrated it and more. Brokenness is present. Brokenness is evident, and I'm going to give you three reasons why brokenness is so much part of this world that we live in. Number one, it is evident because people living life in this world apart from God. I want to try and elaborate on that. Let's go back to the Bible and go back to the beginning of the Bible, and we see, not unlike Cain. If you know your Bible, remember Cain, after murdering his brother Abel, God said to him in chapter 4 and verse 12 that he will be a fugitive and wanderer on earth. Verse 16, and Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. It's a picture of rebellious society, rebellious men and women. If we go back just a little bit in the narrative, we see a different state of affairs. In Genesis chapter 1, we're told that God created man in his own image. Verse 31, after all the creation of the world and the universe and man, everything he made, and God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was good. It was beautiful. Life was beautiful for Adam and Eve in what we would call the paradise of God, in communion with God. But it doesn't last, because they disobeyed God and they ate from the forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Genesis 3:6, and everything changed. Everything changed. Having had perfect communion with God before, now we read something else in chapter 3, verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Communion with God is severed. God implemented the threatened consequences thereafter to their disobedience of Genesis 3. You can read the detail in chapter 3, verse 16 to 19. And he places humanity under the curse of sin, and he sends Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. And he says to Adam in verse 23, he says, to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man and at the east end of the garden, and he placed cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to God. And turned every way to God, the way to the tree of life. Folk, that applies today. This same awful, broken condition applies to each and every of Adam's descendants. Everyone naturally is alienated from God, away from the communion of God, with the added condition of the second reason. People living life in this world under the cloud of deception. You see, outside of the communion with God, and having believed the devil's lie, Adam and his descendants was no longer capable of perceiving truth. Just have a look at the manifestation or the evidence of this in Genesis chapter 3. having discovered their nakedness, what does Adam do? He comes up with his own idea, his own scheme to address his dilemma. Verse 7, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin cloths. Later on, God has to correct that situation because that was an own useless effort. But their condition is such that they don't see their own responsibility in what they've done. Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. And of course, the reason is they've fallen under the influence of Satan, the father of lies. And so what happens in terms of the world is the beauty of purity and integrity is replaced by the brokenness and dysfunction of lies and deception. Think about the world. Generally speaking, people have been severed from communion with God, and people are living under a cloud of deception. And the third reason is people living life in this world dead to God. See, Adam no longer had spiritual life. God said, God did what he said he would do. Chapter 2, verse 17 of Genesis, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's what happened, spiritually. Later on, the prophet Ezekiel, just an example, describes this condition of being dead to God as people having hearts of stone. Now think how relevant the Bible is to the world that we're living in. Hearts of stone, what does that mean? Hard to God, insensitive to God, cold to God. Later on in the same book, the prophet, God through the prophet, refers to the spiritual state of people taking a place in the valley of dry bones. Dead to God. And so in summary, we see that before sin entered the world, Adam enjoyed a threefold privilege in relation to God. He was in perfect communion with God, his maker. He was able to perceive the truth of God, and he possessed spiritual life. It was beautiful, beautiful. But after sin entered the world, things changed radically. Now mankind, Adam being the first of mankind, wandering around aimlessly, meaninglessly, away from God, under a cloud of deception, and dead to God. Now if you take those three explanations, these conditions that we glean from Genesis and elsewhere in the Bible, if we look further, and explains the world, the broken world that we encounter and live in every day. You have questions about pain and brokenness and disappointment and hurt. If you put these three conditions together, you will be able to better understand conflict in Syria. You will better understand the poverty which is just 30, 40 kilometers north of us in Stinkwater and many other places. You will better understand the arrogance of many of the rich people. You will better understand the every kind of disease with 100% fatality rate. That's the explanation. The Bible actually gives us the answers. I had a question. Last Sunday night, one of our campus outreach staff workers, and I didn't spot him this morning, but he asked me a question. He said, why is it that where churches are in error, there are masses of people. I see him in the back there right now. Okay, masses of people. And in churches where there's a seeking after the truth of God and faithfulness and loyalty to the scriptures, there are normally speaking fewer people. Why is that? These three reasons should give you the answer. If you're living under a cloud of delusion, of course, lies will attract people left, right, and center, because that's what people thrive in and under. The threefold condition of man should answer questions. Questions as to why are so many people devout Mormons or Muslims or Buddhists or animists or atheists or agnostics? The threefold condition of man. How can a mother or father take a beautiful newborn baby and abuse it? How is it that an uncle or a cousin can sexually abuse a little infant child? Threefold condition of man. Did you read this past week of this teacher, this principal, having sex with multiple pupils in his office and taking video clips of it? How do you do that? And how do you understand that? How do you explain that unless you understand what the Bible teaches about the nature of man? How can someone say that she will spit in the face of God if he exists? How can a faculty of theology teach error? How can a pastor ignore the plain teaching of Scripture? All these questions. The world is beautiful, but the world is broken, and therefore in need of a Savior. Which is my second point. Jesus is the needed Savior. And I focus as we consider this, and I'll be shorter now, as we come around the Lord's table. Every sinner, that means every person, every man, every woman, every child, has a threefold need. You and I have a threefold need. Reconciliation, illumination, and regeneration. As one of the members at Hill said to me this morning, man, you could get three R's over there, so let me give you his contribution. Reconciliation, revelation, and regeneration. That's your need, my need. We all need to be reconciled to God. We all need to have our minds opened to the truth of God. We all need to be made alive to God. And Jesus here is telling us that this threefold need perfectly is met by Jesus so that people may have access to heaven, access to the Father. Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus is the truth incarnate. He is the life to all who believe in Him. And I want to touch on those three things just very quickly. I am the way. The Lord Jesus Christ spans the distance. It's an impossible distance between a holy God and sinful human being. He's the bridge. He's the priest that brings sinful man and holy God together. He's the way. This is the way. It's no use in and of yourself to think or even believe, to be foolish enough to think, well, I'm going to be innovative. I can perhaps manufacture a kind of religious ladder or escalator that will close this gap between me and God. You can't do it. You can't make a ladder long enough. You can't get an escalator that goes high enough. It's no use by means of religious resolve or resolution or church or institution or prayers or tears, anything at all, to climb up to God. It is futile and it is impossible. The church needs to hear. Humanity needs to hear what the Bible says. Beware. Proverbs 14 verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man. But its end is the way to death. Jesus is the way. No other way. And Satan will make every effort to keep any single person on their self-imposed journey, thinking they have the answer. Each one, each person, you and I need saving faith, enabling us to lay hold of the truth, to believe what Jesus has done, what Jesus has accomplished, that He is the way, and that way goes via the cross. The cross of Jesus, the accomplishment of atoning for the sins of men and women, the substitution that takes place in terms of giving to those who do not deserve and taking from those who do not deserve their sin. It's an amazing divine transaction by way of the cross to reconcile. You see, there's the first need. To reconcile sinful man to holy God. Secondly, I'm the truth. Christ is the full and final revelation of God. There's no other way to know who God is. It is foolishness to ignore Jesus. Listen to what Paul says to the Ephesians. This is a gathering of believers in Ephesus. He tells them, he warns them, he says, to no longer walk as the Gentiles do. How are they walking? In the futility of their thinking. See the problem here? Having ideas that are erroneous. The futility of their thinking, of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. In other words, they're groping around in the dark. Alienated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart. This is a summary. In his letter to the Romans, Paul also writes in chapter 3, verse 11. No one understands. No one seeks God. We have Pilate asking the question, the perplexity of the multitudes represented in his question. What is truth? It's not a philosophy, Jesus is saying here. Truth is found in the person of Jesus. He reveals God and he exposes man. To the church at Colossae, Paul also writes on this topic in chapter 2 verse 3. Speaking of Jesus, he says, in whom, in Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. No truth apart from that which is revealed in Jesus and from Jesus. A.W. Pink, and I can't help but quote him because he says it so well. Listen to these words. This is a fantastic quote. He says, what a tremendous folly to ignore him. That is Jesus. In hell, dear reader, even though you have mastered all the sciences of men and were acquainted with all the events of history, were versed in all the languages of mankind, were thoroughly acquainted with the politics of your day, oh, how you will wish then that you had read your newspapers less and your Bibles more. That with all your getting, you had got understanding. And that with all your learning, you have bowed before Him, Jesus, who is the truth. Third one, I'm the life. Christ is the deliverer from death. The natural man has no love for God or the things of God. We've established that. Now, I need to clarify something there because I know the immediate response to that is, but they're religious people all over. Yeah, of course they are. I'm not suggesting that the natural person does not pursue a God of his own making. It's called idolatry. He does that. He does it willingly, enthusiastically. But the fear of God is absent. He has no interest in the honor and glory and the exaltation of God. And in his pursuit of God, little g, he walks according to the course of the world. Where self is the center, where self is not only the center but the circumference of his existence. The natural person is alive. Maybe I should change the word there. Is switched on to the things of the world. But dead, numb to heavenly things. But Christ is the giver of life. Anyone in Christ has spiritual life. Listen to Jesus in his marvelous storytelling, the parable of the prodigal son. The father announces the truth, this truth that I'm trying to teach this morning. When the son returns from the distant country, in Luke chapter 15, he says, verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Reconciled, alive now to his father. Those who believe in Christ have passed from death into life. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment because he has passed from death, that condition, to life. Or John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, frightening, the wrath of God remains on him. And so, folk, in conclusion, and I don't want us to forget the three issues here this morning. Reconciliation, revelation, regeneration. Absolutely crucial. Without Christ, we are Cain wanderers, chasing the wind. Chasing the wind. Meaninglessness of life. Not with Jesus. He is the only way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the gatekeeper. He's the stumbling block to many who choose another road. Without Christ, understand today that the natural person is under the power of the devil, the father of lies. Do you think of life like that? That's it. That's what the Bible says. And so Christ is not just the teacher who came to reveal doctrine about God. He himself is the truth about God. Notice in verse 9, I can't even get there this morning. He says to Philip, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me? Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father." How can you say, "Show us the Father"? Without Christ, we remain dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus is not merely a physician who comes to invigorate the old nature or refine grossness of personality or to repair defects. He comes to create new creatures in Christ. He comes to give life and life abundantly. Now, do you see what significant impact this must have had on those disciples who were concerned about the way and access to the Father? And I think it's a question most people ask. Can I know that I'm going to have access to heaven, the Father? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only one that can give you a prospect beyond this life. And so, Father, as we continue around your table, as we partake of this, the symbols of bread and the cup, may we focus our thoughts on this amazing good news provision that you have opened the way up for sinful men and women and children to have access to yourself, the favorable presence of the Father, an eternal house not built by human hands. Amen.